Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. We're going to be resuming our study in the book of Proverbs here in just a moment. But the first thing that we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. You know the greatness of your own sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can understand His Word and, moreover, live it to the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day You've given us today. We thank You for the freedom that we have in our country still to assemble together and worship You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your many blessings to be found in Your Word, and we pray that we might be encouraged in Your Word this morning. We pray that all that we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior, for it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. Okay, let's see. Let's start with this, my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So this morning we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we finished up chapter 10, and we're starting in Proverbs chapter 11 this morning. Thanks to Chris for teaching last week, and I had to go and do a wedding for a niece of mine. It was fun. Always fun to do weddings. Let's see.
How'd your wedding go?
It went very well. The bride and groom were believers, but it was a room full of heathens. So I got a lot of gospel information in the wedding ceremony, and challenged them all to ask me questions. I didn't get any questions, but you know, I got the gospel in there. So it was great. Always, you know, no matter what the opportunity, the main mission is to glorify our Savior and get that gospel message out there. As far as I'm concerned, so the I do's, that's just incidental. I want to know if they did, not I do. Right? Did you believe first? Okay, so we're picking up in Proverbs chapter 11. Just to give you a little review and orientation, remember the first nine chapters of Proverbs were the introduction for the whole book. It was why I wrote Proverbs, basically, by Solomon. And we saw that paradoxical information that we see Solomon talking about the wisdom that God has given him and wanting to pass it on to his son. But ultimately, the real wisdom that we see there is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was preordained from eternity past that God the Father would find a way to save us from our own sinfulness. And so we see in the person and work of Christ the wisdom of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom, because we have to understand our position before the justice of God is 100% condemned. And so we understand that He's got to do 100% of the work to bring us back into relationship with Him. And we've seen now, as we continue on in Proverbs through chapter 10, we're getting the constant reminder of that just position of everything that is good to God is God and what He does, and everything we do is an abomination to God. And we saw that over and over again in Proverbs chapter 10 as we look to see how we make our Father proud. And we make our Father proud by living in the faith that He has saved, through which He has redeemed us, and glorifying His Son through the work of His Spirit in our lives. As we move on into chapter 11, we're going to see quite a few parallel verses in the New Testament to the concepts, and we'll see one more direct quote of a proverb in the New Testament from chapter 11. So chapter 11 is you know, again, series of couplets. Here's the good thing, here's the bad thing. Here's the good thing, here's the bad thing. And as you read through it, there's some good conventional wisdom in it. But when we keep in mind the wisdom of God and the overall message that we're getting here is found in our relationship with God through Christ, we see something else peeking out of this chapter. This chapter is a lot about mercy and judgment, and how those two interrelate one to another. And we start off chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, just as but a just weight is His delight. Now, conventional wisdom, be fair in your business practices, right? But think of all that we see when we think about this fair balance, okay? A balance, the bema of Christ is, you know, the center post with a balance beam on top of it, and you weigh one thing against the other on it. So if you're buying a pound of grain, you put a pound weight on one side and you put grain until it balances out. And as long as that is a true pound, you're going to get an exact weight on your perfectly balanced beam. Now, there's a lot of ways to cheat that system. You can extend the beam over a little bit so it takes more weight to counter it. You can have a counterweight that isn't a true measurement. It's only, you know, 3/4 of a pound instead of a full pound, but you're calling it a pound. It says a pound on it, but you're not giving up a pound of grain when you sell it, right? So there's but the idea of judgment is still here, making a clear, practical judgment in the light of what is right to God. Everything else is an abomination, right? But a just weight is His delight. And the just weight, the only thing that counterbalances our sinfulness, is the work of Christ. Get it? It's the judgment of God coming out in the very first verse of this proverb, this chapter of Proverbs. And we see that juxtaposition of our works as opposed to Christ's works. The only thing that can balance us out is the work of Christ. And that's why it's a delight to the Lord. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Wisdom, grace, right? And when we reject God's grace, that's our arrogance, our pride, saying, "Hey, I can do this. I can make myself good enough to be acceptable to God." And that is never the case, that we have the ability to please God when all we have to offer Him are abominations, as we've seen. So pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The integrity of the upright that guides us is the righteousness of God, and that righteous standard is found in His Word. And that's why we always look to His Word to determine how we're supposed to live our lives. And again in His Word, it tells us, trust Me, and let my work be sufficient in your life. If you follow your own arrogance, that's crookedness. That's the treachery, and that's going to destroy you because you put your works before the work of God. Now, we have to always remember that dividing line between our justification and our sanctification. It's the same formula that gets us to either goal. Justification is the imputation of God's righteousness so that we are justified in standing before the Father and having a relationship with God. But our sanctification is the ongoing process of learning to walk by faith, to rely on His Spirit, and to let His Spirit guide us in our lives. And it's so many times, when every time I see somebody talking about losing their salvation or falling into a state of apostasy and not being worthy of heaven anymore, it's always in a verse where they're talking about sanctification and they're trying to apply it to justification. That understanding, the difference between justification and sanctification, is just Occam's razor for the Christian. It's the thing that guides us and lets us know, are we talking about our salvation before Christ? How did we get that? How are we talking about living our life? We're going to fail in that. We're going to miss out on blessings because of that, because we fail to rely on God and to enjoy the rest, joy, peace, the grace gifts that the Spirit has to give us in our each and every day. What's the matter?
Occam's razor.
Occam's razor is a philosophical allusion there that it came up. It's the dividing line between ideas. And Occam was a philosopher that was searching for the thing that divides one idea from another. So it's that cutting line, cutting edge between two ideas, Occam's razor. Sorry about that. You see what happens when I don't stick to my notes? I come up with weird things nobody understands. So, when pride comes, there comes dishonor. With humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. And that crookedness is seen in the arrogance of putting your own works before the work of God. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, we're going to talk a lot in this chapter about profit, about what true wealth is, and what we should be occupied with in the idea of riches. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Those riches, that word for riches is talking about the money that we earn here on earth. We can have a lot of wealth and buy a lot of nice things and enjoy life here, but none of it goes with us into an eternity future. The only thing that we take with us is our relationship with God through Christ and our glorification of Christ in this fleshly existence. Those are the only things that go with us into heaven. If you are as prosperous as you can be on the earth, it's not going to help you come judgment time. The only thing that's going to help is the work of God in you through Christ and through His Spirit. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Where do we get righteousness? Imputation of God's own righteousness through the work of Christ. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. We've seen this principle that sin kills, right? When people are living in a sinful life, when people are living even just in their own power, it will wear them down. It will kill them eventually. And they're going to get what they deserve according to their works, right? As we're going to see many times as we read through the rest of chapter 11. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught in their own greed. Righteous, their own righteousness? No, the righteousness they've received from the believing in Christ, the righteousness that God, the Holy Spirit, produces in us from relying on Him. But the treacherous will be caught in their own greed. Here, greed is the picture of concentrating on the riches of this world and not worrying about the riches to be found in heaven. It's gonna destroy you. If you reject Christ because of it, it will destroy you forever. If you reject the Spirit in your life, your destruction is just gonna be the loss of eternal rewards. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, but the hope of strong men, and the hope of strong men perishes. You know, when you're working for God, approbation, out of your own approbation and your own strength, it's not going to get the job done. You're going to be let down from your own efforts for eternity future, and you're going to perish. The hope of the strong man perishes. He hopes that all that he's done in his own strength is going to save him, but he's going to perish instead. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. We who have the righteousness of God are delivered from the trouble, not all the woes and worries of this world trouble, the trouble of our unrighteousness before God, the trouble of the judgment that awaits us if we reject God's mercy. Okay? The righteousness is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. Verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Again, we're getting the repetition over and over again of God's work for us, and as opposed to our own work for ourselves. Okay, and we see again the principle and the power of our tongue. Right, if we do not control our mouths and our representation of Christ, we're going to lead others astray. We're not going to represent Christ in our lives, and it's going to destroy your neighbor. They're going to not come to grace because of your bad attitude and foul mouth, right? And the mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And with when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Okay? This is in the way of the world, right? We love to see the good guy win, right? Those are the best movies, where the white hat rides away in the sunset, happily ever after. And, but that is what the Word of God is talking about, our attitude toward what's right and what's good, and that's a happy ending because all's well that ends well. He's talking about, the joy that we get from knowing we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. When the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Well, in the devil's world, it's true. People are glad when the bad guy goes down, right? Whether he goes to jail or gets killed or whatever happens at the end of the movie, we're all happy to see the bad guy go. But that isn't God's attitude. God's attitude is he wants the good guy and the bad guy. Yeah? God doesn't want to see joyful shouting over the loss of any soul. It's the express will of God that all would be saved through the work of Christ. And that's why Christ saved everybody. It's just a matter of our volitional decision. And again, in the eyes of man, oh boy, the bad guy lost. In the eyes of God, the only joyful shouting part of it is the fact that His righteousness is intact, His justice is intact, and His mercy has been expressed ultimately through the work of Christ. But when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. And verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. So, as the individual believer goes, so goes the society. You know, you say, what's wrong with this crazy world? What's wrong with America these days? Well, the voice of wickedness is outweighing the voice of righteousness mightily, is what's wrong with America these days. You say, you want the good old days of America back? Well, we need the things we've taken out in our relationship with God. The importance of marriage in our society, the importance of controlled sexuality in everyone's life, the importance of honesty and business dealings, and the importance of just personal integrity. Even an unbeliever knew those things when I was a kid, right? Even the unbeliever knew that it was important to be honest in business, that it was important to help other people, that it was important to have these principles that God tells us are the expression of the Holy Spirit. And even if they did them of their own power, it was the influence of the Word of God throughout our society that kept them from doing and shouting the evil from the rooftops as they are today. Okay, and so as the individual believers go, so is the city, so is the country, so is the overall society, and so it's by the mouth of the wicked, unrestrained by God the Holy Spirit, because the majority of the society is looking to their own works, that's what's going to tear down the city walls. That's what's going to bring the, let the barbarians storm the city, right? Verse 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. But a man of understanding keeps silent. Are you saying, telling us to not say anything? No, they're telling us not to say the wrong thing. Mouth of the wicked is torn down. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But a man of understanding keeps silent in expressing those things that were just mentioned in the previous verse. The evil things that are tearing down the city. Okay, those are the things that the righteous are silent about. We're never ordered to be silent about our belief in Christ, right? We've seen the principle of self-preservation. There are some circumstances where we just walk away and can't say no more because we know the negative volition is so strong we aren't going to permeate it. And then, indeed, it might even cause us harm to even talk about the gospel. So we can't say something. That's the only time we're ever told to be silent, is when it's falling on deaf ears. Okay, and but other than that, we never have that idea of being quiet about our salvation or what God has taught us in His Word. Verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. Well, here we have an allusion that to a verse we've studied before. First of all, a talebearer, that's a storyteller, basically, when it carries around stories, okay? And it can go, by extension, go into a gossip. We have the meaning of a gossip, going around telling stories to other people. And a gossip never keeps a secret, right? You tell a gossip something in private, looking for advice or just looking for a friendly ear, and they skip right on off and tell somebody that doesn't need to know that information what's going on in your life. And that's a lack of grace in your attitude, and also it's a counter of what the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be. Look at the second line, but he who is trustworthy, this is from the root Alman, where we get amen, and it's a faithful spirit. It's one who's got the faith, right? It's one who is producing the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, your faith has a result. Your faith doesn't have the works of man, though faith has the works of the Spirit in your life, okay? And one of those things is your trustworthy quality. When you hear something in confidence, you don't tell others, right? He who goes about as a gossip reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy, has a faithful spirit, conceals the matter, doesn't go and spout that information off to people that don't need to know it, right? So it's not a gossip. We saw this idea in Timothy in our study of the epistle, 1st and 2nd Timothy there. 1 Timothy 5:13, I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn to it, it's a short quote. 5:13, 1 Timothy 5:13. Paul is talking about this activity of certain young widows, and he says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Okay? Remember when we studied that passage, he was talking about why they don't put the young able-bodied widows on the help list. You know, he doesn't want them to be so sufficient that they don't have anything to do, any work to do. They aren't working. They're just running around gossiping and being idle. They're lazy and they're gossips. Okay, so we prevent that by not giving them some of the free handouts we may want to use for the elder widows that can't take care of themselves, people who actually need the help. Often in the Word of God, in the New Testament, we're talking about charity and helping those who are downtrodden. There's always the idea that those who can help themselves ought to be helping themselves, okay? So there is always a dividing line in the world of don't make someone dependent on you by providing them everything that they need, so that all they have to do then is be idle and gossip and party and do things that are not part of the Word of God or part of the production of the Spirit. So same idea that we see in our passage. They're idle, they're revealing secrets, they're blabbing around and gossiping. So back to Proverbs. Pick it up in verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Iron sharpens iron, as the word says, and that's the abundance of counselors here. We're not getting in somebody's business so we can find out something personal and tell other people about it. We're exercising that true consolation and confidant experience for our fellow believers. Reminding them of the good works you see in them, reminding them of the path that God the Holy Spirit has for them. Yes, ma'am.
Could you elaborate a little more the difference between gossiping and counseling? Because I kind of find over the years that some people get it mixed up and afraid of not telling or being come forward with things are wrong because of being afraid of gossip, but when it needs to be called counseling and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, think of it in we're not talking about professional counseling here. We're just talking about friends helping friends, you know, in the expression of Christ's love through the power of the Spirit. But think of that in the professional sense. What's the most sacred thing about seeing a counselor or a psychiatrist? It's even protected by law. They don't tell anybody, right? Even under oath, they can't reveal the deep dark secrets that person told to them. And that came about as an understanding that you can't be of any help in counseling or helping someone unless they have that complete trust for you, right? Well, we aren't bound by that in a local body. And when you turn to somebody to talk to them about what's going on in your life and problems that you're having, they ought to have the discretion to know that they're not supposed to be telling other people about it, okay? They ought to have they ought to be bound as strongly as that professional psychiatrist on guarding your secrets. And that's the divide, that's the difference between the counselor and the gossip, right? The counselor has got to have that understanding that the information isn't going anywhere else, right? Okay? And when it does, you've just quit being a counselor and you become a gossip. You're tearing your neighbor down, as the Proverbs just previously said. Okay?
Yeah, I'm saying that in the context of like prayer groups and stuff like that. It can turn into negative things.
Yeah. You know, it's very easy for that to happen. That's why, you know, prayer takes prayer. First thing you do when you come together to pray with others is you pray that God the Holy Spirit guides this experience in what you're talking about, right? And in some cases we pray for missionaries, we pray for other churches, we pray for things that is open general information. But when you have someone that you're talking to, I need your prayer for this in my life, it's between you and that person, right? And it shouldn't be going to others past what that person wants. Okay, and yeah, you have to be careful about who you ask to pray for you and what you ask them to pray about, and You know, I've even seen it in the congregation. We're taking prayer requests, and somebody stands up and asks for prayer, and you're like, "Whoa, too much information! I'm not sure I need to know about that." You know, I want the best for you. You could have said, "I have an unspoken need," but and it's just exactly because of that. It's so easy to slip from. I want to talk to you to help me out, and that person taking, instead of helping them out, using the information to tear things down. Yeah. Exactly what we're looking at here. And exactly the kind of application that we want to see as we look at these Proverbs is, how is God's plan working in this? Sure, there's some great wisdom here as far as man sees, but how does God's plan advance for us in our interrelations and for us in our relationship with God? Awesome. Okay. So, but in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. We need other people. We need other people in our lives to help us in our walk with Christ. And abundance of counselors is knowing that you have other people that are filled with the Spirit that want to glorify Christ in their lives, and you can talk to them about how you glorify or what glorifies Christ in your life, right? And it's wonderful, in part of the exercise of the local body, that we have people in our church that we can talk to, that we can enjoy life with, that we can turn to when we have a hardship that comes our way. Okay, and so we see here in this abundance of counselors, there is victory. This is our local church functioning, believers. This is the importance of forsaking not the assembly together of yourselves. You need those counselors around you. You need some encouragement in your life. Okay, and what's going to be the result of that encouragement? Victory. And what's the definition of victory? Glorification of Christ. Right. So, verse 15, he who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Be stingy with your money and make sure you got collateral before you make a loan. Is there spiritual application there? I'm not sure if we could find wisdom of man in a application for what God's idea is. Because what's God's idea here? Jesus Christ became the guarantor of all of our salvations before we ever knew him. when we were yet strangers and separated from him, he died for us. And so the real idea here is Christ has done this exact thing. He's provided himself as a guarantee for all those who were estranged from him. And did he suffer for it? Yes, he did, all the way to a cross. Hey, we just saw a picture of the cross in the middle of a proverb. Because we saw the principle that Jesus Christ became a guarantor for all of our righteousness, and he suffered greatly for it. It's almost messianic when you understand the wisdom of God is in the person of Christ, that he has done this exact thing. He became a guarantor for strangers, and he surely suffered for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Are we secure forevermore if we don't become a guarantor? Yeah. Well, if this is still talking about Christ, he is secure. He who hates, it's not talking about Christ, who hates being a guarantor is secure. That's just the opposite idea, right? If you care more about your own wealth and safety, then you're not going to represent Christ. You're not going to live like Christ. You aren't going to suffer like Christ because you were prudent in your wisdom of man and didn't stick your neck out for that stranger, didn't become a guarantor for them. Okay? And we're going to see that, we're going to be hitting that exact thing, the suffering of Christ and sharing in the suffering of Christ in just a few moments in our proverb here. So keep that in mind. Make a note. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. Well, again, ruthless men is not the goal of the Christian life, okay? We're not here to be a ruthless race of people. We're here to represent Christ, demonstrate His love, and teach others about it. So the people who get the riches that are working for their own themselves, they may get riches, right? But they've got some ruthlessness coming their way. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. Verse 17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The merciful man does himself good. Mercy is what we see again and again here. Merciful man does good. When we are to have the same attitude of mercy and judgment that Christ had toward us when He died for us, when we were still strangers. We've seen many times proverbs that relate directly to one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And chapter 5 verse 7 is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When we understand we have the fear of the Lord, we understand that God's mercy has saved us, we can give that mercy to others, okay? What we have goes back out to the world, okay? And so a merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. He receives no salvation, in other cases denies his relationship with God and is Christian and has no Christian walk. Okay. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We get that mercy that we see from God. Mercy is prevalent in this chapter in Proverbs, as is judgment coming around. Those two things go hand in hand. We see it in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the judgment in verse 31. We're going to skip a few chapters here if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We're picking it up at verse 31. And Christ is talking about the judgment there. "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." These are the saved ones, these are the non-saved ones, right? Judgment. He's making a judgment between who is saved and who is not saved. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Because our salvation was prepared for us from the foundations of the world, so are the rewards that we get for believing and the rewards stored up for our Christian walk. They were sealed, set aside and secured for us from eternity past, from the foundations of the world. Verse 35, Christ goes on to say, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Mercy. Feeding someone, giving them something to drink, clothing them, comforting those who are sick, visiting those who are in prison. These are part of the Christian experience for many, right? Prison ministries abound out there. And charities to feed people that need food, that are in want, food banks, things like that. Yes, they come from the state, often the state that wants to step in and say, oh, we'll do that so you don't have to do it, right? But the Bible tells us don't make your state do it, do it yourself. Get out there and feed somebody. Get out there and clothe someone that needs clothing. This is our expression of mercy here in the devil's world, that we do these kind of things. And it's a representation of the mercy that God has shown us to redeem us, set it in motion from the foundations of the earth. So likewise, we set these things, this mercy in our lives towards others that are being crushed by the devil's world. We show them God's mercy, not because they deserve it or not because we're so great, but because God, the Holy Spirit, has led us to do so to represent Christ. Okay? So mercy is the dividing line between who was a sheep and who was a goat. Those who showed God's mercy. If we're talking about all believers here, the ones who are goats are just the ones without reward, right? And the ones who are rewarded are the ones that demonstrated God's mercy in their lives. Okay, mercy and judgment go together hand in hand, because if we don't have God's mercy, then all we get is judgment. All we deserve is judgment. God demonstrated His mercy through the work of Christ to save us when we could not save ourselves. So when we represent Christ, we're acting like Christ did, demonstrating mercy, not passing judgment. Oh, you're lazy. You deserve to be hungry. That's judgment. You're hungry. Let me feed you. Christ gave me this to give to you. verse 18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Deceptive wages, right? You think you're being blessed. You think you're earning your own salvation. You're really doing well before God, but it's a deception. You're lying to yourself. It's he who sows righteousness gets the true reward. And you can't sow true righteousness if you have no righteousness, right? And we know there's only one source for that. So, again, we see a picture of true reward coming from the demonstration of a glorification of Christ in our lives. We saw this, I think we touched on this before in a previous proverb, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 6. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay? And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, abomination. None of the good things that God likes can be found in the flesh, right? And if you're sowing from your flesh, abomination is all you're spreading around. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We're going to take care of our own brothers and sisters here in the local body first, and then we represent our local body to those outside of us, right? But it's all the source of those good things. If they're from the source of your flesh, your own desire to prove yourself righteous before God, then it's of no benefit to you. And but if it's from the power of the Spirit, then you have a picture of Christ, then you have something that you will be rewarded for in salvation or in your daily walk. Do good, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You know, an analogy I've used a million times, I'm sure, is, you know, you're walking down the street, and one guy sees a poor person and gives him a $20 bill and says, "Man, I'm so cool. I just gave away $20 to help that poor stranger out." And the next person comes along and he says, "Father, let me help this person out, and thank you for the blessing you've given me, and I'm going to pass it on to him. And that person gives the poor man, a beggar, a $20 bill, and that $20 bill is glorifying to the Lord. That $20 bill is an expression of your relationship with the Father, and that's good for eternal reward. The guy who did it just to say, man, I'm cool, he got nothing, he didn't get anything but short $20, okay? Right? That's all he got out of it. No eternal reward. So he was a sucker, whereas the other person is going to be repaid a millionfold for that $20 bill. So back to Proverbs now. Verse 19. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, but he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. Again, righteousness is life. No righteousness is death. Now, it can be the death of the unbeliever to eternal damnation, but it can also just be talking about the loss of our life due to pursuing sin. It could be talking about our loss of eternal reward by trying to live by our own works, bring around our own death. The idea, though, is that you are going to get what you deserve. Okay? Just as we saw the reaper and the sower there, they got something back. The one that sowed from abomination from the power of the flesh, he got back abomination from the power of the flesh. The same is taught us many times in the Word of God. You're going to get what is due you. Judgment is there waiting for you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get it? The wages. You get what you deserve. You're being paid for what you did. That's what wages means, right? And the thing that we deserve when we live in our own power or sin, right? Remember, anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything that is produced by our own power for salvation is going to fall short. Anything that we do to please God in our Christian walk without the power of the Spirit is going to fall short. It's going to give us back the flesh that we are sowing. The wages of sin is death. We got what we deserved because we rejected what? The mercy, the free gift of God, which was eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Verse 21, assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished. The descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Oh, boy, that's the one I could pray every day. The Lord, quit letting the evil men go unpunished, and women, as it were. But because it seems so rampant in our society that those who break the law never even go to court. Don't ever even get an accusation, even though there's an abundance of evidence that they've done evil things. But in the eyes of the Lord, they're not getting away with anything, right? Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. When you are righteous, you give that righteousness, you teach your children that righteousness, right? The descendants of the righteous will be delivered. You're going to keep demonstrating God's love in your household. You're going to keep teaching your children those principles that you learned from the Word of God, and it's going to deliver them just as it delivered you. And they'll teach it to their children because they learned it and understand it and want their children to be delivered. You can ensure three generations of salvation and blessing from God through the glorification of Christ just by your own actions. But if you abandon God, that's where the idea of a curse to generations comes from. Not that God has cursed them, you cursed them because you didn't teach them the things that you knew were right, because you didn't teach them to teach their children. Then you're ensuring three or four generations a lot of trouble, okay? Even to the point of eternal damnation. Just as sure as we bless the generations that come after us by our Christian walk, we can certainly curse them in the same manner. As a ring of gold in the swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Not exactly a lipstick on a pig, but close to it, right? Previously, we had the principle of casting pearls before swine, and here we see a ring of gold in a swine's snout. It's still it has an intrinsic wealth, right? It's still gold, you know, but it's in a place of dishonor and doing no good there. And a beautiful woman, she's still beautiful, but if she has no discernment, no taste, then her beauty's for nothing. She might as well be a pig, okay? Because she hasn't any discretion in her attitude, her body, or her walk before God. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The only thing we want is what's right before God, the righteousness of God produced in us. That's the only thing that's good, right? Everything else is an abomination. And the expectation of the wicked, the only thing they can expect are the wages they deserve. The wages of sin is death. So that's all they're going to get coming to them. Verse 24, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. So our attitudes, we're seeing this attitude we have before money in the human sense, right? We have to apply it spiritually, and the thing that's of value, the capital, the intrinsic value in our Christian experience is the righteousness that God has given us. That's the good. That's the only thing that's good, the righteousness that God has given us. And we should want it all the time. We should want it for our salvation, and we should want it in our lives to demonstrate and glorify Christ to others. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and that's the idea that, man, the wicked are winning. The wicked are prospering out there while it's getting harder and harder for we who believe to survive in the world. But don't worry. Jesus Christ controls history. And we know that God the Father's plan is gonna roll right along no matter how things might appear on this earth at this time. We've read the end of the book, right? We know who wins. Okay. But there's one who withholds what is justly due, cheats those who have worked for him, and yet it results only in want. Even though they said, oh, I kept that $5 I should have paid Bob for sweeping up, they're gonna still want. Be in want, need more down the line. So it's important. Again, we see practical wisdom, pay those what they're due. That's why we see this again and again repeated in the Word of God. People get what they're due. You should pay your workers. You promise to pay them, you're going to pay them, you got to pay them. It's what God demands of you. Why? Because it's what's right. God is going to give us what we deserve. And it should be reflected, these principles of God's righteousness and our relationship to it should be reflected in our lives and in our society around us. Okay? Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is one of the verses people use for the prosperity gospel. If you give to me, God's going to bless you. You're going to get it all back, right? We have that attitude in that ear all the time, in our ear all the time. But here's the true application of this. I am attempting to help you grow spiritually. I'm watering you. Okay? And when I sat down at my desk at 5 this morning, I was watered. I was given everything that I'm telling you now, God gave to me. He poured it on me. I was blessed by it. And I'm hoping that it's a blessing to you when I teach it, because that's the exact principle. When I sit there at my desk and I don't get anything, I worry. I start worrying, okay? That I haven't got anything to give if I didn't get anything. And God often does it all for me long before I come here to talk to you guys, okay? And that's where the same thing happens in your life when you demonstrate and give the gospel to others. It doesn't just save that person eternally. It gives you eternal reward, and it builds you up. It strengthens your faith. It helps you in your daily walk because you've watered others. You got watered too. Okay? So it's not just for pastors who get watered when they're all alone at their desk at 5 in the morning. It's for each and every one of us as we study and learn and apply the Word of God. But at verse 26, Proverbs 26, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Didn't say gives it away, right? Yeah, but the idea, again, is what's the capital? They keep representing the capital in different ways. Gold, grain, water, all these things that have value in the world, they're all representing the same thing, God's righteousness. It's the only thing that matters to God, and in God's realm, everything else is abomination, right? We saw that principle well in chapter 6. Of Proverbs. So, you can't just, this is the don't hide your light under a bushel basket principle here. You've got some light to give to the world, and it's your job to demonstrate and tell others about the work that Christ has done for you. I keep losing my place. But blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Verse 27, he who diligently seeks good seeks favor. Seeks good, seeks favor with God. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. You're going to get you're going to get paid, right? You seek good, good seeks you. You're going to see favor with God. But if you seek evil, if you seek the flesh is, and all that's due of the flesh, the wages of the of flesh is death, right? Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Again, 1 Timothy, we saw this in our study in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 17, just a couple of verses here. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, the real capital. The work that we have done in God's righteousness is stored up on a true foundation of Christ's work for all eternity future. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The true life found in Christ. Back to Proverbs, verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, but the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. He who is wise wins souls. Where is wisdom? At the cross. We're going to seek to spread that true capital of God's righteousness. And that's the tree of life. That's where all life is found, in the work of Christ and the righteousness we've gained from believing in Him. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. You're wise if you have wisdom, right? And wisdom is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you. I've been waiting for somebody. let's see. So, again, we get the same principle in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, a few verses in 1 Corinthians, did I write the chapter? I got the verse down, 19, but I'm not sure. I don't think I wrote the, let me see, get it over here maybe. 1 Corinthians 9, I believe, yeah. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, 23. Yeah. Where Paul says, talking about his the way he lives, and for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Right? He has a Roman citizenship. Nobody can tell him anything out in the world, outside of the Roman world. And anybody that messes with him answers to Rome as a Roman citizen. He has the ability to live as free as he wants to live in the world, a privilege not everybody had in the ancient world, right? But he acts like anybody he's around because he wants the opportunity to give them the gospel, right? For I'm free from all men, I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. That's, I love that distinction he throws in there. You know, I'll go practice the customs and living and diet of a Jew so that I can be around Jews and not offend them and thus give them the gospel, right? Those that are even stricter and follow themselves as call themselves righteous as under the law. Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was righteous under the law. He could hang with the most self-righteous of them and thereby gain the opportunity to give them the true gospel of Christ. But when he got to those who are without law, he doesn't say, they were drinking beer, so I drank beer. he tempers that lawlessness not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, he has an obligation to represent Christ, and even though he's in a lawless society where they're doing maybe a lot of debauchery, he doesn't say, okay, I'll do the debauchery too just to get a chance. No, he doesn't practice judgment against them so that he has the chance to give them the gospel. He does all of these things. He is, as he says, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men so that I may, by all means, save some. Not going to save all of them, but if I could just save some, he says. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So that I can represent it and that you can have the same thing that I have. So that we can drink of the fountain of life together. We'll both partake of it. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get that opportunity to give the gospel to others. This is the attitude that we're being told to have in the Proverbs. That we should spread the gospel. That should be the number one priority of our lives, is to live in a manner that draws others towards Christ. And you can't do that without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Man, I was so close. It's 11:32 and I've got one verse left. But that one verse is the fifth of our eight verses that are directly quoted in the New Testament. So I'm going to have to save that verse because I know I've got more than 10 minutes worth of spouting off about it. So we're going to save that one for next week. We'll wrap up Proverbs chapter 11 and hopefully get through chapter 12 next time. Do you have any questions before I sign up? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your great mercy toward us. We're awed to think, Heavenly Father, that from the foundation of the earth, you made the provision of our salvation. Your wisdom is around us each and every day, and we see it through the eyes of your Spirit in the person and work of your Son. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this great grace gift of eternal future with you through your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would guide us and work in us each and every day so that we might give that opportunity to others and that we might glorify Christ in all that we do, seeking always the true commodity in this world, Heavenly Father, your righteousness as seen through the gift of Christ. We pray that you would demonstrate it through us and draw others to him. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen.